If you take your Bible and turn to the book of Philemon, breathe a sigh of relief. But it has got 25 verses, so sit tight. You might have to listen fast. Let's just pray together, shall we, before we begin. Our Father God, we thank you that indeed you are a great God. Lord God, you know all about us. Lord, you know our needs. And Lord, as we come to you this evening, Lord, we look to you, Father God, to teach us from your word. We do pray that indeed your Holy Spirit would be our teacher here in this place. Lord, give us understanding. Lord, give us understanding so that when we would go from this place, Lord God, that your word would have a practical place in our lives. Father God, so when we go, we can bring more honour and glory to yourself. For we pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, a little bit of background to the book of Philemon. As you probably know the story quite well, the epistle to Philemon written by the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul's ministry spans some 30 years, I think. And this was kind of around just over halfway, I suppose, when he wrote this book of Philemon. He'd had his first missionary journey. We won't go into all the details. He had his second missionary journey and his third missionary journey. And then, if you remember, he went to Jerusalem, where he was arrested and put into prison. He spent some 2 years in prison while they went backwards and forwards. And then he put up his hand and he said, "I'm a Roman citizen. I want to go see the boss," meaning Caesar. An audience with Caesar. And because he was a Roman citizen, they couldn't deny that to him. So that's when he began that voyage. It'd be nice to have a map up there, but the voyage, long voyage, to Rome. And immediately he got to Rome, they put him in prison. But it's not like the prison that of his next imprisonment, but he was imprisoned in a rented house. I think that's a pretty good deal, isn't it? You're in prison, but you get to pay rent in a house. But he was in a house, and it wasn't like a normal imprisonment. It was like his centre of ministry, because he had people coming and going. He had some that were there with him. We know from the end of the book that Epaphras was there on a permanent basis. Everyone else seemed to come and go, the ones that were there. So that's where he wrote this book of Philemon. And basically the story, as you would remember, that Paul wanted to write a letter to Philemon to get him to receive back his own slave, Philemon's slave, and forgive him. And so that's basically the story in the book. But as I read through this, there is a lot of application that we can make, and we are not going to get anywhere near all the application. We're going to go for a bit of a run through the book. You've heard of walk through the Bible, I suppose, and this is kind of a bit of a dash through Philemon this evening. And the book of Philemon is unique because a number of things. It's the smallest epistle that Paul wrote. That small that it probably took up about half a sheet of papyrus. All right? I don't know what you'd do with it today, whether if Paul had texting, whether he would text Philemon, or I'm not sure what he'd do. Facebook, I don't know what would happen. But it's only short. And what else makes it unique is it doesn't focus on any heresy. It doesn't focus on any major doctrinal problem, although doctrine is alluded to in here. And it doesn't deal with any pastoral issues because it's written to Philemon and it's a personal letter. And I've divided it up into four parts. We're going to look tonight at the greeting in the beginning from verse 1 to 3. Then we're going to look at Paul's appreciation for Philemon in verses 4 to 7. And then Paul's appeal to Philemon, verses 8 to 17, and then Paul's assurance of payment in verses 18 to 25. So I think what we'll do is we'll take and we'll read the book through, 25 verses in its entirety. So if you follow along as we read, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved, and fellow labourer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee with that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother, beloved especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee, or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me, even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow labourers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. So if we just pay attention for a moment to the greeting in verses 1 to 3, Paul identifies himself as a prisoner. That's a theme that he repeats as he goes through his letter. We can see in verse 1 that Timothy is there with him, and we're told there that the letter is written to Philemon, a personal friend. And Philemon lived at Colossae, and he was converted under Paul's ministry, probably at Ephesus. And we can also see in verse 2, it's alluded to, he's quite a wealthy man. He has there, verse, the end of verse 2, and to the church in thy house. So the letter is also written to the church, and the church is meeting in Philemon's house, probably about 50 to 100 people. So he has to have a house big enough to put the church in. Okay, so he has to be some man of means. I was thinking earlier, have you ever had a church in your house? Anybody? Some people have. Okay. This church here started in a house. Okay. I remember when we were younger. I think Ian will probably remember. He remembers things from longer ago than I know. I don't know what it is. He's not that much older, but he remembers these things. And we, as young boys with, I don't know if Tracy was involved, but We decided at Christmas time one year, we had all the uncles and aunts there, and we decided it'd be a good idea if we had church at our house. Remember that? And I'm not sure how big, we were probably 10 at the oldest. And I don't remember much about it. We probably sang some hymns. I do remember the aunts and uncles being there. We sang some hymns. And we probably read some Bible. But I probably remember, best of all, was probably the offering that we had. It wasn't a real church in the house. But, you know, each one of us, if you have a family in your house, we have a mini church in our house. Okay? The family makes up like a mini church at your house. And so if you're the father there, you've got that responsibility. So Philemon, wealthy, he probably had a church, or he did have a church in his house. It was also written, the letter, if you have a look in verse 2, was written to our beloved Apphia, probably Philemon's wife, and Archippus, possibly his son, we don't know, but whoever he was a fellow soldier. So he was in the church there at Colossae as well, and part of the leadership there. All right, to be mentioned there. So the letter is written mainly to Philemon, but he includes his family and the church. All right, so later on in the letter, you'll see that that makes Philemon accountable. All right, just like as we belong to a church, makes us accountable. All right, because we are to encourage each other in the Lord. And I believe Paul included those people. It wasn't a letter that Philemon was to keep to himself. It was going to be presented to the church here. We also know that Philemon is quite wealthy because later on we find out that he is a slave owner. All right? And to own slaves in that time, you had to be also a person of means. And before we go any further, we probably should just dwell a little bit on this idea of this, the culture where they had slaves like they did. Because Christianity was born into this culture, all right, in the Roman Empire there. They had millions of them. I read 6 or 7 million. Someone said 60 million. I'm not really sure, but there's a lot of them. And you've heard it said of Australia in times past that Australia was carried on a sheep's back. Well, Rome, they say, was carried on the slaves' back because they probably did most of the work. All right, there were so many of them that after a while they begin to get worried that they would revolt and take over. And some of you probably know the story of Spartacus, and that happens at a later time. But because the slaves were getting more and more, they were a bit worried about them. Difference being here, the slaves, they were not. It wasn't based on race. It was based on whoever the Roman Empire conquered, they would bring back and use slaves. It was just part of the way they ran things. And it was very, very brutal. There were no rules. If you had a slave, you were free to do whatever you wanted with that slave. All right? And if you had a slave that ran away, you were well within your rights to kill that slave. All right, nobody would think anything of it. Probably if you didn't, it would look a little unusual. So that is the greeting there in verses 1 to 3. And if we now turn our attention to Paul's appreciation of Philemon through verses 4 through 7. And we've noted already that Philemon and Paul are personal friends. And if you see in verse 4, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. Paul always prays for him. In verse 5, we find that Philemon was a man of love and faith. Paul writes, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. So I want you to notice, or want us to notice this evening, there's a twofold outreach of Philemon's life. The first one is towards the Lord Jesus Christ. That's his primary focus. That's where he begins. And in our lives, that's where we need to begin as well. We need to have our primary focus towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we do that, our lives will then produce lasting fruit. If we do things in our own strength, without relying on God, the things we do will not last. If you can, turn with me to the book of Galatians. Galatians 5:6. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6. We read, "For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." Outward things that we do availeth nothing, but faith which worketh by love. So Philemon here, we just hop down to verse 7. We read, "For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints," or the hearts of the saints, "are refreshed by thee." So Philemon has a great spiritual reputation because he's got his priorities in place. His priorities are in the right place. It's up and then out. If we don't look up to the Lord Jesus Christ, we can't attempt to minister on the earthly level, if you will. In verse 4, where we read about Paul praying for Philemon, "I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers." And then if we just skip over 5 for a moment, we read what he's praying about. What does he pray for Philemon? And he says that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. So Paul is praying for Philemon so that his faith would go to work and that he would be a blessing to others. And he says at the end there that every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. So everything that we have that is good, we have because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to ascribe that to him. Early in the week at home, we're talking about how Christ is preeminent. We're looking at the book of Colossians, and we're looking about it, that one of the themes in there is Christ is preeminent. And that's a fact. That's like saying water is wet. I mean, it's just happens. You don't have to do anything to water to be wet. It is wet. You don't have to do anything to Christ, but he is preeminent. Okay, but we need to allow him to be preeminent in our lives. Everything we have is from him. And if we have this same Christ focus that Philemon obviously had, then it will show in our lives. And our lives will then be able to communicate our faith. And we can communicate our faith to unbelievers, but we can also communicate our faith in an encouraging way to believers. But if we're not focusing on God, then our communication is shallow. I know that in my own life, when I'm not communicating with God, my relationship with others is shallow. And you've seen that as well in each other, in your family. Mums and dads are pretty good at it, and they usually tell their children. I know in our family it happens. But it can be pointed out if you have a shallow relationship with other people, then your relationship with God is more than likely shallow as well. So we can learn from Philemon in his relationship with God being number one, being able to work out and be a blessing to other people and the people in his church. It's interesting to realize in looking at this that Philemon probably hadn't been a believer for that long, a number of years, but he was a man of faith and love to be able to get his letter in the canon of Scripture, for God to make sure that's in there. If we continue on, look at verse 8, we're going to look at Paul's appeal to him. So Paul hasn't got to the crux of the matter of his letter yet. He hasn't told him why. But now he does. It's interesting also to realize that when this letter went to Philemon, Onesimus was the one, the slave that ran away, that took the letter. So I'm not sure if I was Onesimus the slave, because there was, I think it was Tychicus, he was there as well. If I was Onesimus, I'd say, well, why don't you take the letter in and I'll just wait outside. Because Onesimus could have been a bit worried about the response. Listen to the appeal. We go down through here from verse 8 and 9. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such a one as is Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, he connects this appeal, the word wherefore connects the appeal here with what he's just been talking about to Philemon. He's, in a sense, he's built him up. He has praised God for Philemon. And the Apostle Paul could have used his authority. This letter could have been much shorter. He could have just said, I, Paul, Apostle, I'm telling you, accept Onesimus, forgive him, Paul. Could have been it. And handed the letter off and said, here, take that to him. But he doesn't. He doesn't do it that way. It would have been faster. But instead, he requests, he entreats, he pleads, he beseeches as brother to brother. Why? Like we said, it would have been much faster. But I think it would help Philemon grow in the Lord. If Philemon had been told, look, Philemon, you've just got to do this, so get it over with. But because Paul did it the way he did, it was going to help Philemon to grow and get a blessing. It would be a testimony to others. And it's like you and I, if you're told to do something, you will be much more happy to do it if you know why. All right? When children get to a certain age, we won't go into when and what that age is, but at some stage, we as parents need to stop telling just no, but this is why. All right? I think it's a recipe for disaster in a home to be telling children always just no without telling them a reason. All right? Because if there is no reason, then after a while, the idea of being obedient kind of loses its edge, if you know what I mean. Now, that's a little bit aside. We weren't going to go there. But Philemon, that's, I think, why the Apostle Paul did what he did. So Philemon could understand it. He wasn't going to put the hard word on him. He wanted him to come to the decision by himself and decide to accept and forgive Onesimus. Okay, in verse 10. Now, this is the first time his name comes up. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. He tells Philemon that he has become Onesimus' spiritual father in prison. All right? Matt was talking this morning about God's providence. You can see it here. Paul is in prison in Rome. Colossae is a long, long way away. And this slave runs away from Colossae and he ends up in Rome. We're not told, but he ends up with the Apostle Paul. I don't know, maybe he stole something, ended up in prison. It could be that Aristarchus, who I believe was from Colossae. Who knows? You could have bumped into him in the street. Maybe Onesimus was at his wit's end. He ended up in the big city trying to hide himself because he's a slave. And perhaps he knew of Paul because Philemon, his master, knew him, although Paul had not been to Colossae. We don't know. But whatever the reason is, God worked it out so this slave would meet the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul led him to Christ. So he is his spiritual father. In verse 11, we read, which in times past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. So here, the Apostle Paul, he has a little bit of a play on words. Because in the Greek, Onesimus' name means profitable. Now, to Philemon, the name probably lost its meaning because he was most unprofitable to him. But the Apostle Paul says, look, here we have un-Onesimus, unprofitable, and now he is Onesimus, the profitable. And verse 12, he tells him, I've sent him to you and to receive him. That is my own bowels or my own heart. The Apostle Paul tells him in verse 13, he said, I could have kept him here because he has become profitable to me. He's been one of my fellow ministers. You've got the Apostle Paul in prison. He can't go anywhere. Epaphras, he can't go anywhere because he's stuck in prison as well. But the others were able to come and go. And Onesimus must have been one of those, ministering with the Apostle Paul. People would come in, perhaps they would take messages out to encourage the Christians around Rome. So, Onesimus had once again lived up to his name. He was profitable. And in verse 13 we read, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. So Paul says to Philemon, I would have liked to keep him here, and he's your slave, so if I kept him here, you would actually be helping me. It's like you're paying for this helper, he's here, he's yours, belongs to you, but he's helping me. But the Apostle Paul said, but without thy mind would I do nothing that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. He said, I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't keep him here. He belongs to you, and it's your decision, so I'm sending him back to you. And he said, I wouldn't do that with your consent. It's got to be done by your free will. Verse 15, for perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Paul's saying perhaps he was separated from you so that the outcome would be good. All right? That sometimes happens in families. You can raise your family and your children in the ways of the Lord, but often, sadly, there can be one that turns away. And, you know, you can't figure that out. In some instances, you cannot figure that out. Why does that happen? Why do we have a black sheep like Onesimus? Although Onesimus wasn't raised in the ways of the Lord, but we read in verse 15, for perhaps he therefore departed for a season that thou shouldst receive him. So Paul says, perhaps he was parted from you. He ran away so that he would meet me, he would come to the Lord, and when you get him back again, it's going to be much better. And perhaps sometimes that happens in families. But now in verse 16, he comes back, not just as a slave, not just as a servant anymore, but above a servant, a brother, beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. The Apostle Paul said, if thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. He said, I want you to take him back as if it's me. He said, receive him like you would receive me. In the next section, Paul's assurance of payment, we can see a picture of Christ and Calvary. And this is probably, if you've heard many sermons on Philemon, this is one of the main ideas that comes across in this sermon, or sermons based on this passage in verses 18 to 19. We read, if he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me, even thine own self besides. So here we see a picture of Christ and Calvary. Christ found you and I. If you are a believer here this evening, Christ found you and I as runaways, lawbreakers, rebels. But he forgave us and he paid what was owing. When Christ went to the cross, he paid our debt. Our sins were put on Christ's account. But that's only one side of the equation, our sins being put to Christ's account, because Christ put to our account his righteousness when we believe. What marvelous grace! How blessed is that to have Christ's righteousness in our account? Like, we all like a good deal, but that is amazing. We give up, we've given over our sin that is paid, it's in Christ's account, and he puts on us his robe of righteousness. It's like when we one day stand before God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ will say, you must accept him just like you would accept me, because we're covered with his robe of righteousness. And I was thinking about that, being a father and a school teacher. Sometimes when you forgive children, it's like, yeah, I forgive you, but don't do it again, all right? I'm watching you. Right, that's not the idea of God the Father, all right? When we go into heaven, he's not going to say, just be careful. Look out, because it's all paid for. He looks at us with the righteousness of Christ covering us. An amazing thing. Our sins were put on Christ's account, even though he had no sin. Have you ever been somewhere and you've got into wherever it was on someone else's account? I was talking to my brother-in-law the other day, and he was telling me he was going to the zoo. And he'd been doing some business with one of the zoos, and he thought, I might get a deal, you know, if I ring them up. And he rang them up, and the person said, yeah, well, when you get to the zoo, he said, just when you get to the entrance, he said, tell them my name, and they'll look after you. And they did. They did. And I thought about that, and I thought, would that be an example? I thought, no, it's not a real good example. Because he still had to pay. All right? It's like he couldn't pay and someone walked up and said, hey, I'll pay for you. And you can go in. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. Can't say it's something for nothing, because it was a great cost to our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ paid with his life. But, you know, we need to keep in mind, those of us that are saved, that we are accepted by God in Christ. There's nothing good in us, but it's only because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we sin, we are still accepted in Christ. God doesn't say, nope, you've done it, you've blown it, you're out. We are still accepted in Christ. But we have to remember that while we're accepted in Christ, our actions can still not be acceptable. All right? Because we're accepted, we have sonship. God looks at us like his own son. And if we live lives that are acceptable, then we have fellowship if we're living lives that are not acceptable, if we're doing things that are not acceptable, we lose our fellowship. We don't lose what we have. We don't lose our standing, but we lose our fellowship. Verse 20, Paul goes on to Philemon, "Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels, my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say." So the Apostle Paul, he has confidence in his friend. He has that much confidence in him that he thinks, okay, you're going to forgive him, but you're going to do more than that. You're going to do more than that. And then in the last verses there, he asks for a place to stay because Paul believes that he's going to be released. And then he ends his letter, he salutes them, and he tells Philemon and the recipients of the letter who was there with him. And verse 25, he blesses them and says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." So that's the book of Philemon. Do you ever wonder sometimes in such a story, think, well, what happened after that? Did Onesimus go back? What did Philemon do? We don't really know. But if we look into church history, perhaps we get the rest of the story. All right? So just remember, we're not talking about Scripture. All right? We're talking about other letters that were written. So verse 13 and 14 in this book, Paul kind of says, look, it'd be nice if I had Onesimus back with me because he's helpful to me. It's like he's sort of hint, hint, and we're all capable of doing that, hint, hint. In verse 14, "But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly." Hint, hint. I'd like you to do it willingly. I wouldn't ask you, but I'd like you to do it. And verse 21, as we just looked at, the Apostle Paul was confident that he would do more than he asks. If we have a look at church history, remember this is history, all right? And the church historians are pretty confident that Onesimus was restored. He went back to Philemon and he was restored. 50 years after this, Ignatius, who was the pastor at Antioch, he was arrested and they were carting him off to Rome to have him martyred. And along the way, Ignatius, remember it's not scripture, we're talking about church history. Along the way, he would stop at towns and while he was there, he would write letters. And when he stopped at Smyrna, he wrote a letter to the pastor of the church at Ephesus. It's not in Scripture. Guess what the pastor of the church at Ephesus' name was? Onesimus. And more than that, in the first part of the letter, he talked about that pastor and he praised him for his faithfulness. And Ignatius used the same wordplay that the Apostle Paul did. And he said, you know, he's Onesimus by name and Onesimus by nature, the profitable one to Christ. So church historians suggest that he's the same one. Now, we don't know that for sure, but it's possibly the rest of the story. One day we'll find out. And a whole lot of other things we could find out, like did the prodigal son's brother, what did he do? All those sorts of things. But, you know, God's word is written to us for practical purpose. Yes, it's a history book, but it's God's word, and he's given it to us to help us in our daily walk. So I'm wondering, who do we relate to? What do we relate to in the story of Philemon? I think we can all relate to Onesimus being bought back, having the price for our sin paid for, being covered by Christ's righteousness. I don't know you all here, but perhaps there's someone here tonight that's still running. Perhaps you're a runaway slave. Perhaps the price has been paid for you, but you haven't realized it. You haven't come to God in faith and accepted that gift of righteousness that He offers to you. Can we relate to Philemon tonight? Do we have that upward love and faith so that we can have that outward love and faith? Can we forgive like the Apostle Paul talks about? You might say, you don't know what was done. How can I forgive? And the Lord Jesus Christ, He knows what was done. Look what was done to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was able to forgive. And you know, that's what a real church is about. Love for one another. The love that Christ gives to us, that is available for us, can forgive each other. So Philemon, book of Philemon, very practical. Is our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ such that others can see it in our lives, in our relationships? And we're not talking about at church. We're talking about in our homes, in our workplaces. Do we communicate God's love? And we can't do it if we're not in fellowship with Him.